Now let's go into the four basics of Bible study. This is the acres of diamonds. Here is that which is old but ever new. So you are familiar with the four basic parts of a chapter or portion analysis study. Number one, what does it say? The summary, the outline, the title, outline, summary, paraphrase, key verse. And then the second section, and we'll be covering this more as we go on, but I don't want to take this for granted. Number two, what does it say that I don't understand? These are questions, problems, difficulties, and basically two kinds, personal and possible. And someone mentioned this to me in another seminar, just saying, asking this question, which would be very stimulating. If this is the truth, what is the lie? The counterfeit to that. Another person gave me this idea, which I like very much, to ask salt questions. That would be creating a thirst for the truth. So as you do your Bible study, that's a good idea. And then, what does it say elsewhere? These are cross references. And the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible itself. And as I'm sure you've been taught, it's good to do them without help if you can first, and then get help in doing your cross references. And that's, I have my elephant here. I won't show it. Well, I better just show it to you. But the cross-references help to give us the full picture of the elephant. I used that illustration already. And then the fourth section, what does it say to me personally, the heart of the study? For it means that as we do this, we have allowed God to change us. I'd like to dwell on the application at length. Then I'll try to remember to stop, and you may ask some questions at that point. I have four main sections on the application. And by the way, I've used the, as a kind of a key verse for this, James 1:25, not just hearers, but doers. So the first part of under application is application is. And I'd like to give you several things that I think an application is. First, it's teaching myself. Romans 2:21 says, you then who teach your fellow man, do you refuse to teach yourself? That's the Weymouth version. And as I mentioned, most of us are teachers, and as such, we should take the responsibility of teaching very seriously. It's a solemn thing, because James 3:1 says, not many of you should become teachers, or don't know what version this is, but it says, self-appointed censors and reprovers of others. For teachers will be judged by a higher standard and with greater condemnation and severity. That sounds like the Amplified, but I'm not sure. And as I wrote that verse out, I wondered if this might be the reason that some people resign from the Navigators, unable to stand in the light of the responsibilities of teaching. By teaching, I mean by life and by lip or precept. And in the pressure of it all, they find that God's standards for teachers may be too severe. And perhaps they were not called in the first place, but came aboard the Navigator ship because of the excitement, the uniqueness, and maybe even the security. I think there are people that do that, and they, I'm sure, do it in all sincerity, because it's rather exciting to get aboard the Navigator ship and get involved and see lives changed. So I this is just, I think it's important that you know that you're called into the Navigators or wherever you're going, because Romans 11:29 says that the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. Then, secondly, application is coming to myself, getting it all together. I think before we apply the word, we're besides ourselves. We're kind of two people. And as we apply the word, we become as God wants us to. And then thirdly, application is not just challenge, but change. Fourthly, it's the sacrifice of a broken and contrite spirit. And as we offer this to God, I believe it delights his heart, according to Psalm 51:17. And also, application is restoration. And again, Psalm 51, the Lord has heard my cry and attended to the voice of my spirit. I put down five steps in Psalm 26. Judge me in verse 1. In verse 2, examine me and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. Gather not my soul with sinners. Redeem me and be merciful unto me. So that is kind of a five-step pattern there. All right, the second major point under application is application helps guard against. And I'm going to list, two or three things here. The first thing it helps guard against is Phariseeism. Traditions and pride. Phariseeism, traditions, and pride. The Pharisees were very proud of their doctrine and traditions, to the point that they considered the Son of God as an intruder into their domain. And his humility and honesty conflicted deeply with their pride and haughtiness. And they fostered traditions that killed the Spirit and killed the Savior. When they began, as I understand it, the Pharisees, they were very straight doctrinally. They were the defenders of the faith for the Jews. But they separated themselves from the people and loved to be greeted by exalted titles. They added to the pure word of God hundreds of man-made traditions that bound men in chains instead of freeing men through love and service. So they were manipulators, unable to recognize the Messiah because of their hypocrisies. And they rejected pure goodness in Christ because of their pride. And I have an illustration. The pointing finger, this was the Pharisees pointing the finger to everyone else, but could not see that there were three fingers pointing back. That's the Japanese character for I. That's where the problem is. And you can read Mark chapter 7. And I tried to illustrate this further by a rather crude wheel here. I didn't have anything in my room to put this together with, but at the heart of the Pharisees, instead of the word, was tradition and knowledge, and that led to jealousy, hypocrisy, pride, and greed, and made the Pharisaical religious life. In contrast to that, I didn't have the courage to draw another wheel. So a fruitful, prosperous Christian life comes by the word applied. And when that's done, then comes rejoicing, humility, transparency, and generosity. All right, the second thing that application helps guard against, and always overlap, is the hearing-only syndrome. Hearing-only. Yes. Oh, but aren't you going to listen to what I have to say now? All right. This is the hearing-only syndrome, or the TV mentality. Yeah, you see it, and you kind of go into a mesmerized state, and then you go away and do absolutely zero. Except maybe you buy something you didn't need. And actually, you adjust to the world's standard. That's what I'm kind of a. Well, I think TV is just. We've been sold a bill of goods, and I mean Christians. So I've recommended several times the Axe principle. But be sure you pull the cord out first. Malcolm Muggeridge has a terrific book out called Christ in the Media. And I recommend that. He was one of England's top TV people, media men. He has a lot to say about it. The next one is under this. Application helps guard against the erosion of faith. And that takes place over a period of time. And I think we can all too soon, as professional Christians, become familiar with behavior patterns in the Christian way and do a lot of things, go through a lot of motions with a light touch of spirituality. And I have listed here three men that I know that two of them definitely were ahead of Lauren Sanney on the in position to be vice president of the Navigators. And the third one was running neck and neck with him. And they're not, well, all of them are not really useful. Well, they could be useful to the Lord, but they departed from the faith for a period of time. And it can happen. So failure to apply God's word to our daily lives leads to confusion and perplexity, desolation, coldness, strife, and an unforgiving spirit, fear, heartache, wasted strength, contempt, and many other things. Can I take that down now? I've got, I want to try to help you with the steps to application. This is the third main point under application. That in green is a scripture verse from Psalm 119. So you don't have to write out the verse, but first of all, there's determination. Thinking on the past and believing the future is worth it. And that's what the psalmist did. He said, "Thou art my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep thy words." Then secondly, there was dependence. Despite determination, application depends upon his mercy. Verse 58. I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to thy word. So again, we are dependent on the Lord even for our application. Deliberation, the beginning of visual movement toward God. I thought on my ways and turned my feet to thy testimonies, verse 59. But just turning that way is not enough. And the fourth step is decision. The final result of the first three essentials, I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. Don't you like that? You just ran toward the Lord. That's verse 60. Now I'm going to come to the fourth point in just a minute on application. But first of all, I'd like to read you some, these are mostly one-liners from your studies. And I don't know who wrote these, so it's okay. This person wanted to, and I'm reading you the entire application. Visit Aunt J and show concern for her. That's it. Pray for preach the gospel and teaching opportunities. That's an application. Pray for God's grace when tempted. And then one person had four things, kind of four sentences. Be honest in all situations and stop retaliating. That is in to drivers, education center, ministry, and man-to-man, admitting the truth and assuming the credit. Now that's getting close, but that needs to be developed. And I would suggest just taking one thing there and expanding it. What are you doing in your retaliation, in your man-to-man time, or in your when you're driving? Just tell the story and expand it, and then let the Lord deal with that, and that's what you'll remember instead of all these four or five things. When I witness, teach, or preach, I don't want to sell the message, but share it. Well, tell how you're selling the message now. Oh, that's a problem with you. Point men to Christ, not myself. Emphasize quality, not quantity. The next one, do a study on joy, what it is, how to experience it. This is a vital element of a dynamic Christian life. But what about you? We all agree with that. But you need to tell where the joy went and why it went and so forth. This one was, I have used none of these things. That's all. And they're mostly like that, the ones I have down here. So I feel you need to expand. And let's go on here to number four, what application does. First of all, it trains us in godliness and honesty. 1 Timothy 4:7 says, train yourself in godliness. And according to Titus 2:11-15, God gives us grace in order that we might be trained to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. The same grace that brings us salvation is the grace that teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. So the word is a mirror. As we look into it, our blemishes, our dirt, our lack of makeup, our uncut hair, and all kinds of flaws are revealed, along with the solutions. So as we see ourselves in the mirror of God's word, then we comb our hair, or we cut, we shave, or wash, or whatever we need to do. And we see God in our study, and like Isaiah, we should cry out. Isaiah 6:5, then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. See, Isaiah's main concern before he was able to reach out effectively to others was that he might take care of his own needs. He was honest about himself before he was able to minister to his people. In Psalm 38, this was the key to David's life. David's life was like in that hand, pointing out, he was pointing to his own life and his needs, his sin, his foolishness, his iniquity, rather than to his real enemies. And some of them were friends who turned against him. Second thing that application does is it brings self-judgment. 1 Corinthians 11:31-32. If we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Now, you know about revival meetings and people coming under conviction and making real decisions, turning from sin and darkness and coldness, being revived. Maybe the sin of neglect. That's wonderful. And oftentimes it's real. But oftentimes, too, it only goes from revival to revival. Now, I think an application in our Bible study does the same thing. We are allowing God to judge ourselves, and in a sense, we are judging ourselves, so that he does not have to chasten us, and that we would be condemned with the world. So, is one key reason that I would urge you strongly to expand these and tell God what you really mean by these things that he's just beginning to point out in your lives. And I have this little illustration. That's a watch, an old timepiece. And that's the inside with just a little grain of sand. Actually, I had to draw it bigger than a grain. But that's all it takes to stop that watch. And wouldn't it be interesting to go back in the life of that divorced former staff man who said that he got out of the Word for 10 years and find out what the beginning was? I will never know. Only he would know that, and of course God. But somehow that tragedy that split his family up started out with just a very small grain of sand. So we need to judge ourselves and let God speak. Thirdly, application develops a tender and clear conscience. Acts 24:16. And herein do I exercise myself, to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. And I told you a while ago what conscience is according to the dictionary. Proverbs 20:27 in the Taylor version says, a man's conscience is the Lord's searchlight, exposing his hidden motives. I like that. Another version, the Moffat, says, man's conscience is the lamp of the eternal, flashing into his inmost soul. Beloved, whatever you do in this life, ask God for a tender and clear conscience. And I think it only comes as you train yourself in godliness. I don't know if I have the courage to say this or not, but I'm just trying to think if I could say it. I think that the conscience should be so tenderized toward the Lord by, I'm saying, the application in the Bible study, that it would be like, I'll just tell you a little story. I got on a plane. Well, I've gotten on so many planes. But a couple of months ago. And it was one of those night super savers. And I was flying to Chicago and then Illinois. And I got put between two attractive women. And it was at night. And I thought, oh, this is going to be bad. So, sure enough, one of them was, I just have to say, well, I didn't touch her with my hand, but my knee rested against her knee and my elbow kind of against hers. And it so smote me at the, and I suppose that was for about an hour, that Gene was in Illinois where I was going for some ministry opportunities. I knew I couldn't minister unless I shared that with her first and confessed it. Oh, you know, I mean, it wasn't anything big. I didn't reach over and hold her hand or touch her leg, but it was. I knew that I had done wrong. And I'm not saying that, I'm ashamed to say it to you, but I think it might illustrate the importance of the development of a clear and tender conscience before God and before men. And in fact, the Lord gave me the courage to, in speaking to a group of men, to share that with them there that weekend. But I think it should be that tender between man and wife. Here, as it says in Acts 24:16, a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Between man and wife, man and man, and between man and God. All right. The fourth thing that application does, it gives guidance and challenge in our ministry. So I'm putting this in here to say that I'm not just talking about needs in our character, but it can challenge us in the ministry too. So it teaches us, corrects us, changes our course, and in the ministry gives us new insights and know-how. It illuminates our understanding. It gives examples of how men accomplish difficult tasks. So I think that's important also. And then application ministers to the imaginary target group. The application ministers to the imaginary target group. And I want to put down here also, it ministers in power. And again, it's a paradox, gang, because you're not doing your application for the target group. See, that is why you're doing it, your personal application. But oftentimes that's the thing that goes home to them as nothing else would do. Certainly, your knowledge and your skill in presenting the material, that's good, and we need to develop that. But I think it's God's work doing a God's Word doing a work of grace in your heart that will speak to your imaginary target group. And as we have occasion to share that work of grace through the application, this is a form of self-humbling. And it will bring a response from them that says, well, if God can do that for him or her, I guess he could do it for me. So, if you can share your heart with them, your application, it will cause the word to go forth in power. And they see that the Holy Spirit is dealing in your life. Now, sometimes you can write out your application as a prayer to God. And it can be a prayer of praise and thanksgiving. It can be a prayer of confession. And I've burned some of mine after writing them out. So you be specific with God and he will be specific with you. And then application works this way. It works two ways. I can go to God's Word with no known need in my life, and God can reveal one. But conversely, it works the other way. I can go with a need, a known need, and God uses his Word to speak and deal with it through that portion. So it works both ways. Now, I just like to share this thought on going into some detail in writing. And I don't mean gory detail, but the Holy Spirit has to guide you. And you probably need to be more honest than you usually are. That's the way I am. But I think the reasons for writing it out and concentrating on one thing is for kind of a cohesive narrative. Also so that it would be pass-onable. Another reason would be that you could look back and remember what God did in your life. And then it can strengthen your writing ability. Some of you are going to have unique opportunities to write for the glory of God. And if you can develop some of that writing ability through your Bible study and your application, this will be, you'll be accomplishing several things there. So I urge you to do that. Make all your applications personal, practical, and possible. Possible to attain by God's grace. Make all your applications personal. You're not preaching a sermon there, except yourself. Practical and possible. After one of these seminars, I had a veteran staff man come to me about 6 weeks or so later. And he and I had discussed the application extensively, and as I looked over his study, I felt he just had a tremendous study. But he had not developed the application, so I urged him to do that. And another thing about his study, it was superb, but not really pass-onable to that non-NAV group. Well, he went to work on the applications, and he got his ministry team together that do Bible study together. And he told me just recently that in a recent Bible study with his key people, they just stopped and they took the hour and a half and they worked on the application. They wrote them out right there because they had come to the study as per usual. Forgive me if I keep saying this to you. As usual with one-liners, you know, kind of, well, I got to get an application and here goes. So this man made them stop, and furthermore, he said to them, I can fake through an application and you'll never know it, but don't let me get away with it. So they covenanted together that they would not let one another get away with just, you know how you can come into a study and say, well, God spoke to me, and you pretend like you're reading it here and it's not really written out much, and you kind of expand on it and everybody thinks you're with it. Well, they did this. They recognized this problem and covenanted together. And I thought that was just tremendous. And I thought that was the word going forth in power, where they judged themselves as a group. Right now, I'm going to go into what I call an outline message, but before I leave the application, do you have any questions or any comments you want to make, Jerry?
Bob, when you think of an outline, an application, you aim for a weekly application or an application per chapter, an application per month? I'm just curious how the frequency is.
Yeah. Well, I aim for one per portion, and in Mark I'm studying half chapters, so I should have an application for each half chapter that I do, and I think I do in all but maybe one there. And then that brings up the question, well, how much time do you spend in your study? Well, I spend 2 to 4 weeks in one half chapter when I'm in my routine. And you have to work this out with your area rep, but I be merciful to him, will you, and to me. I think to do one in a week is a little too much if you really want to do a good job. Yes.
When you're talking about coming to a word with a need, do you find that your half chapter always meets the need that you're coming with? Or throughout the course of your own reading and quiet time?
Well, I find that half chapter really usually brings that to the fore and speaks to me and tenderizes my conscience and deals with me on it, even though it may not be directly connected. So that could be what I work out and write out. Yes?
Just out of curiosity, what percentage of the time would you say, of your Bible study time, would you spend actually working out what you're reading through the application?
Oh, boy, I don't know. I go through my whole study, and I'll make a little note where usually two or three things come up that I can apply. So I'll make little notes, and then when I'm all through, I'll go back and look at that and pick out the one, hopefully I try to pick out the one that hurts the most or that I need the most. Yes?
Sometimes I've had this experience, you go through the studies and whatnot, and you come out and you've got sort of like maybe 3 or 4 vague applications with it, you know, and you think through them, you work through them, and they don't seem to really be ministering to a need you have or recognize. Now, sometimes, so then that's where the one-liners generally come from, I know it myself. Is that a lot of times because of sloppy Bible study, or is that a lot of times because of not diligently listening to God, or
I think oftentimes it's a lack of prayer and heart preparation. consideration in approaching the scripture. And I find that my heart is prepared by prayer and waiting upon God and moving into the portion, that problem usually doesn't occur. Yes?
On the average, how many hours per week do you spend in the Bible?
Oh, I don't know. I don't know. I could tell you roughly, but then that might discourage you or your rep or something like that. Yeah. Yes. I could. Do I have to? Well, I have that down to do, but let's see here. And I did this once, and people got a little bit frustrated because they felt I was going into too much detail, but part of that detail is for myself, and that I don't forget it. But also, it was to I needed the detail for a police report. Or a possible police report. I'm out on parole now, by the way. the application is from Mark 8, verse 34. Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. I took that phrase, let him deny himself. My conscience has been at work off and on since December when I failed to follow through on a matter that should have been routine. In that matter, a civil law matter, I failed to deny myself. Rather, I favored my flesh and took the easy way. On 13 December, while attending the first day of the FOM at our Savior's Baptist Church in Federal Way, Washington, I went out to eat at noontime with Jack Blanche. After lunch in a large shopping area and while returning in an extremely heavy rain, I made a signal for a left-hand turn into the church parking lot on 320th Street. Just after crossing the signal at 8th. At that time, I did not know it would have been better to turn left at 320th and go in the other entrance to the church parking lot. In making my signal to turn left, I came to a complete halt. A lady in back of me also making a complete stop. While momentarily waiting for oncoming traffic to pass, in order to make the turn into the parking lot, all of a sudden, our car was struck from behind. I was amazed and dumbfounded because I knew the lady behind me had stopped. I pulled over and Jack and I got out to find out the reason and examine the damage. We found there had been a pileup of several cars in back of us that had a domino effect. I examined the damage to our rear, which was a dented bumper, and decided that I did not want to stay and be involved for the following reasons. One, it was not my fault as far as I could ascertain. Two, I had forgotten my driver's license. Three, it was pouring down rain and I was still recovering from a type of flu or bad cold. And four, I did not want to miss any of the FOM. Consequently, Jack Blanche and I got into the car, proceeded up the road until we could make a left turn, and after turning around, came back and turned into the church parking lot and attended the FOM. Now I feel a conviction that that was the easy way out. And although I do not believe the accident was my fault, I should have not left the scene. To deny myself and my flesh, it is important for me, after the ILC, to report this to the proper authorities in federal way, so that all aspects of the case are dealt with. I didn't have time right then, but I am working on it, and John Skeeth is checking it out for me. Also included in this application is to show this to Jack Blanche and apologize to him for leaving the accident scene. And I did that at the ILC, and I said to him, well, did you have any qualms about leaving? And he said, yes, I did. So, anyway, that's still in the process, but that's an example. I don't know if I would ever want to write that up after it's all over, but it could be done. Okay, I think we better go on here to the outline message. What I'm proposing to you, and this would proceed out of the thought of an imaginary target group, is that you make what I call an outline message. And I'm going to try to illustrate this for you. So, here is your outline or summary, preferably if you can move toward an outline or an outline summary, but that's the content of the portion, and that's the basis or the foundation for the house. On top of that are your problems or questions, your cross-references. Then you begin to... Now, I'm not saying do this in this order, but I am saying that your study can include all of these things to make it living and pass-onable and exciting. So included in the house would be written illustrations and picture illustrations. And I try to work on that. And you can even make fold-out charts, kind of like that. Here's the world, Israel, kind of at the heart of the world. And then here's Israel enlarged with three parts to it. Separated Judaism in the wilderness, everyday Judaism in the market, and organized Judaism in centering in the temple. So I developed that theme. That's kind of a chart. And there, I urge you to, even if you're not artistic, to draw pictures, copy pictures out of books, anything to enhance your ability to communicate. Here's one in Mark 4, that picture, you probably can't see it too good, but that's the seed falling on the barren ground, on the path. And the birds come and take it, snatch it away immediately. So for each of those four soil situations in Mark 4, I have pictures like that. And then what I can do, and here's a hard broken. And if God gets all the pieces, he can put it back together. And then what you can do is you can make your transparency from these pictures. Just put your transparency down on top and draw it. And here's a little deal from Daily Bread or something like that. I Xeroxed and stuck in there because it has to do with brokenness. So your outline is your skeleton. And you want to put flesh and blood and nerves on that skeleton and make it come alive and be able to present it to that target group. There's the seed in rocky soil. The sun comes up and it withers and dies. That's, many Christians are like that when persecution comes. So that's what I mean by picture illustrations. And then written illustrations can be of your own life or the examples of other people. But just as in a house, the windows let in light, so in a message, in a presentation, your illustrations let in the light to illuminate the truth. So you need to include those. And I've made the door commentary, using a commentary. I like Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown's one-volume commentary. I also like the New International commentary. That's very good. And then the title, of course, Imminent Truths. And I'm going to illustrate that in just a minute. Quotes, definitions, maps, charts. And then I'd like to just say once more that if you don't have a good personal application, you don't have a roof on your house. And the rain's going to come in, and you're going to have problems. So your illustrations, your written illustrations, can be your own experience or the experience of others. While I'm at it, maybe I'll just put this up there. Recommended helps. These are just six simple things. I use the New Testament from 26 translations. It's one of the best I've ever used. Put out by Zondervan, and they also have some of the books in the Old Testament, but they'll give a phrase in the King James and then give five or six more or less other translations, just that same phrase they pick out from the 26, and it follows through the whole New Testament that way, and you get a lot of light from that. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, one-volume commentary. The New International Commentary, Unger's Bible Dictionary, a Pictorial Bible Atlas, and just a plain dictionary. You'd be amazed at the things you come up with, the definitions from the dictionary that shed a lot of light on spiritual things. To put together this house, you need a sanctified imagination. And don't ever forget your target group. Now, let me just say a word about the titles. They should be short and to the point. true to the doctrine, they should fit the outline. And I suggest experimenting with several different kinds of titles. And then when you get them all down, choose the one that you feel is best. On the imminent truth, or I put down imminent truths. I don't think it has to be the imminent truth. It's good if it can be. But as you go into a group, as you probably have, you find that the ideas on what that is oftentimes differ and can lead to argument. But I think in developing an imminent truth, there may be a couple of things that are important, not to get off doctrinally or on a tangent. But secondly, that you be able to develop your own thoughts and ideas within that context. So I'm advocating don't strain and compete to come up with the imminent truth. But I'm saying your study may appear this way. Here's a 3-chapter book. The red outline is an ideal study. If you had done the whole thing, it would have come out to here. But we're all imperfect. We never really complete the thing as we want to or ought to. So here's, you're studying this way, verses 1 through 22 in the first chapter. And maybe this is what you develop. And this is what turns you on. And that you really relate to that and get excited. And that's what you want to pass on. And then this middle part, verses 9 through 16, for some reason you just, it doesn't do much for you. Or it's a very familiar portion, everybody knows about it. Maybe it's the genealogies or something like that. So you go on. You include it, of course, in your outline, but you flesh this out. So these two things would be your imminent truths. You'd have a couple of them there. If you study chapter 2, you've got a skinny one here, and a fat one here, and a thin one there. And these you could go back to later if you needed to, when that group actually invites you to teach, and you would flesh that out if you needed. Then chapter 3, your imminent truths here, and a bit here. So I'm saying that that can be the shape of your study. And I would urge you, I don't have anything on an overhead, but I'd urge you to, if you want to get more of an idea what I mean, is to take a look at these, and you'll see, hopefully, how I try to weave in the, for instance, the questions and the cross-references, the illustrations, through the narrative. In other words, they're not over here in a big column, but they're woven into the study, and you would use those to pass on to that group your message, your teaching. Well, you can look in here. The first page is usually always the skeleton. And then from the next page, usually, begin to put meat and flesh and blood and nerves on it. All right, maybe at this point you might ask some questions. Yes?
When you do your study, do you do it on say, paper and then transfer it to something like that? Or?
I do the outline on a piece of scratch paper. And then I rather hurriedly write out some thoughts that come to my mind immediately. I think I have a sample here. I do the outline like that, leave room, and then in a different color pen, I put in what some of the things I want to put under that as I actually do my study. And then I go right onto the paper and try to do it in the without transferring all that. And I would urge you to do that. You can learn to do that. And maybe your first few times or your first year or two, you struggle with that. But you can learn and develop that idea by improving on each study instead of going back and redoing the whole thing. Saves a lot of time. Anybody else have any? Yes?
So in your method, then, you kind of give it the once over for the overview, get your outline from that, and then kind of plow through.
Yeah.
Save everything you dig up as you go through.
Yeah, that's right.
Kind of method.
Yeah. And I'm taking it not verse by verse, but according to the outline that I have made. So in clusters or groups of verses. Well, that's a chapter or a half chapter outline. Yes?
Before you do a study, you talk a little bit about praying. How much time are you putting in prayer? Some of my problem is during the day, you know, more is teaching.
I don't have any formula on that. I couldn't say how much time or anything, but each time I come to the Word, I'll never forget. I guess this came out of Keith L. Brooks' Bible. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. I think that's Psalm 119:18 or something. So I sort of do that, whether I'm reading or studying sometimes. If it's a struggle, I'll spend more time in prayer. Anybody else? Yes?
Do you generally read several translations before you come up with your outline? You do a great deal of reading before you start?
No, I try not to get all involved with different translation. I'm using this one, or I like the RSV for because it's in paragraph forms. This has paragraphs too, but they're just marked. They're not actually divided that way. But I like to get right into it and get my outline instead of kind of going around here and there.
As you go through section by section, as you're doing a particular section, will you try to work out all the things that are, say, a part of that house for each section, or do you go
no,
through and flesh it out?
Not necessarily all those things for each section, Rob, but it just depends on the section and the time involved. And like I said, some parts will be real skinny, so there won't be much.
But you don't go back through, like, work through the content of your thing and then go back and put in illustrations, you know?
Yeah, I can do that. Oh, yeah. In fact, I just finished 2 Timothy for about the fifth time in my life. And after I got it all done, I kept coming up with illustrations. And I leave my... let me just show you here. This is a little technique that might help. But when I go from one section to another, I don't start the next section down at the bottom here where I have room. I start it on a new page. this is Xerox, so it doesn't give the right perspective, but I'll leave that so I can fill out more there or insert something, another page. And I've been doing that with 2 Timothy for the last couple of weeks. It's been so exciting. I'll hear somebody talking, I'll get an idea, and just put that right in there. Yes?
What do you find is a good technique for, after you do your half chapter, say, you've gone through the entire book of Mark, and then you go back and say, well, really, chapters 1 and 2 and 3 go together, or 1 and 2 and half of 3. How do you find is the best way to do your initial study so that you can easily group it together later on?
Easily group it. Well, I've got a thing I do called the progressive study. So as I'm studying through Mark, I have several topics in this progressive section that come out of the chapters I'm doing. For instance, let me give you examples here. Jesus Christ's actions toward individuals and toward crowds. So I have one column that's individuals, one crowds. And I just keep that up as I go along. I've done it through chapter 6. I need to add 7 and 8 here. Then over here I have a very exciting progressive study called Jesus' relationship to and training of the 12. So what I learned from all the chapters that I'm studying, I bring it back here and chronologically add on to this. And I've got it over to here to through chapter 6 now.
So then as you're doing a study, you may see a pattern developing.
Yeah, and then accusations, rejections, claims, and questions against Christ through the book of Mark. And I keep tracing that and adding to it. Then conversely, I have key testimonies, positive testimonies concerning him. And I follow that through. So that kind of thing is helps you to get the cohesive picture and several pictures. Yes?
Bob, is there any particular format that you call to choose a book to study?
Well, I try to keep a balance. Like if I'm in the Old Testament for a period and I want to come over to the New into an epistle and then do a gospel and keep it balanced like that instead of just staying in the Old or just staying in the New. That's one way I do it. Yes.
How do you handle like longer books? Isaiah or even Mark.
It looks like it'll be a 4-year project. Well, furlough has knocked out a lot of that, so.
Well, that's a good illustration. How you, for 4 years, like, will all your Bible study be in Mark?
Yeah.
And you won't be in the Old Testament like it all?
No. But I did just do 2 Timothy in an intensive study.
It sounds like your objective is more to master a few books.
Yeah, there are certain key books. Yes?
Book revisions for this asking, are you going to, at the very end of that, remarks that you take a book or two or three and tie the whole thing together in terms of, an outline, summary, and theme?
For the book, you mean?
Yeah, for the whole book.
Yeah, well, I do an introductory study, and then I do one at the end to try to tie it all together. Yeah.
And then one things we're all involved in is teaching our people to do Bible study quite often. We're using some of the same methods that we want to teach them at the beginning Bible study so that they'll understand, you know, and see ours. What do you suggest to, say, we're doing ABC with them? Do our study this way, and yet, should we have ABC so we can show them?
Yeah, sure. Don't hold yourself to their level. I mean, that'll be what takes them on to your level in time. Yeah. Yes?
Is this kind of a personal project of yours and the other studies also that you're doing as you're leading other people in?
You mean Mark?
Yes, Mark, is that just a project that you yourself are doing?
The older I get, the more liberty I have to choose what I want to do. You probably don't have that liberty at your point right now.
Yeah, my point is, are you doing another study that you're leading a group in? Or is this...
Well, I was leading a group in Japan, in Mark. Okay. But on furlough, I'm not leading a group.
So in Mark, are you doing this half chapter every 2 to 4 weeks?
Yeah, that's right.
So you had them doing the same thing, basically?
Yeah, only they were not making it quite as involved.
And how often would you meet them?
Well, according to our schedule, every 2 to 3 weeks. Yes?
What do you think of the synthetic Bible study method? You know, reading it many times, the whole book is a whole, 7 steps to 11.
Well, just keep it pass-onable, understandable, applicable, and understandable. If that'll do it, fine. But remember your imaginary target group and your teachers. Well, we're going to come back at 2:30 to 3, and I'd like to just wind up some things. Then we'll divide into the groups, and you'll bring your Mark 1, 1 through 20 study, and you'll be discussing that in the groups. And then we'll come back together again after that to kind of tie things together. By the way, if you've not received your studies back that you turned in, it means that you turned them in late. And I think they're down in the office, and I'll be getting to those probably tonight. So don't worry about it.